Praise and thanks be to the Lord. We believe that all things are possible when the Lord is truly present. This afternoon will be somewhat influenced by the last Israel trip. And all those who participated, there were 50 of them, have certainly been so richly blessed. And I must honestly admit that it made an unforgettable impression on me. Just those days that we were able to spend together in the land of the Bible. And I would like to take this journey and the many sights that we saw as an occasion to express the divine thought that a site only acquires its significance when God can reveal Himself there. And I would like to conclude by applying it to each individual, that our life, our existence, only acquires meaning and significance when God has been able to reveal Himself to us. And if I sometimes become a little louder, it is not to offend you, but because I'm inwardly moved by what becomes great to me myself. Every now and then, a note is written to me to be quieter. And I want to ask, how is it today? Is it too loud? Too quiet? Is it all right? Is it good? And when it gets too loud, keep one ear closed, but keep the other open, and the heart too. You can't always regulate things like that. Here I have a switch for the system, but there is no switch installed here yet. Things are fully automatic. And so, we don't want to be disturbed by anything. It can be the enemy who suddenly distracts and says, he could be quieter. Somehow, the enemy will always find something to distract us and rob us of the blessing. Let us take all things as they come. Let us not dwell on anything and truly thank God for everything, especially for His precious and holy word. As already indicated, never have things made such an impression on me as this time. And I would like to highlight just a few of the places that have become particularly important to me. And that is because God has done something extraordinary there. Brother Branham once said, there is no holy mountain, and no holy city, and no holy man. There is only the holy God who reveals Himself on a mountain, who reveals Himself in a man. By nature, everything is as it is. Only through divine revelation does a site, a place, a city, a country, a people, and the individual take on extraordinary significance. When we were on Mount Carmel and saw the great monument with the prophet Elijah, and the sword in his hand, it would have no meaning for me if I could not read in 1 Kings in chapter 18 in what way God had revealed His victory through His servant and given the challenge, and that to all the people of Israel. If the Lord is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve him. But do not limp on either side. He made His address to the people. And we all know the story. He gave priority to the others and said, pray to your God. And if we read the story very clearly, the altar of Israel was broken. It was lying on the ground, and the others had built their altars. But at the time of the evening sacrifice, the prophet of God built up the altar and put the sacrifice on it, made a trench around it, put water in it, to make sure that no one could accuse him of putting the fire to the sacrifice himself. You know, with God all things are possible. We don't need to help him. But one thing he could say, so that you know that I did all this according to the command or the word of the Lord. Elijah did not do it because he wanted to, but because God had told him to. Since that moment, Mount Carmel has taken on significance because God did something extraordinary there. Today, it is only a memorial to what once happened. Let us come to the city of Jericho. And that was perhaps unique, what we experienced there this time. That suddenly, while we were stopping in the city and the clouds were coming up, which was also unusual at the time, and the first rainbow was really stretched from one end to the other. And we stopped with a bus. And while we are looking at one rainbow, the second one comes out above the first one in glorious majesty and splendor. I realized we had our Jewish brothers on the bus with us. God is the God of the Old and New Testament. He has made His covenant with Israel and with the New Testament church. He stands by His word. Jericho would hardly have any meaning for us if we did not know that the Lord had given Joshua the task of taking the land of promise. And this very city was fortified with walls, and they went about it 6 times, and on the 7th day, again 7 times. And already the walls of the city of Jericho fell down. Not because the people of God went about it, but because God had made a promise, and they carried that promise in their hearts until the hour and the day that it was fulfilled. Children of God are children of the promises of God. They carry the promises not just one day, but all the days until the consummation, until the fulfillment of what God promised in His Word. If we come to Mount Moriah, we read in the Old Testament that the Lord God commanded Abraham, "Take your son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on the mountain which I will show you." And after 3 days, he saw this mountain, and he knew that this was the place, and already something extraordinary happened. The Lord intervened and called out, "Abraham, Abraham, don't do it. Your obedience to me has become manifest." And he looked around and saw the ram that was caught in the thicket. God did something very special in all these places. Let us go to the Garden of Gethsemane, to all these sites that are visited by thousands today. And let us come straight to the hill of Golgotha. What would this hill, where there is nothing special to see, have to say or mean to us? It is not the hill, it is not the site, it is not the place. It is what God has done for us. We don't go there to admire a sight. We understand the meaning and significance of what God has done there. Otherwise, the place would be just such a place as any other. Sure, even on the outside, it looks like a skull, and that's why it's called a skull site. But if we did not know that our Lord gave His blood and life there, what use would the place be to us? Absolutely nothing. And today, thousands upon thousands pass by it, and it has nothing to say to them. Let us come to the tomb. What good would it do me and you to know that Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb in which Jesus was laid? Even your going in and mine would be of no use if we were not risen with Christ to a new life and could follow Him by grace. We could mention many more of these sites, monuments, maybe here and there. Now we come to you and to me. Now we come to the Church of the Living God, to the Church of the Firstborn, to those who have the birthright and thus bear and have assumed a responsibility before God. We see the Church at the beginning, in its God-ordained order, under the leading of the Holy Spirit. But even the New Testament Church can become a monument to the memory of what once happened, without having a living, present testimony of what God is doing now. And you know, when we were at the Wailing Wall this time, and Brother Goldner was explaining some things, it really touched my heart. One of the things he said was, "No Jew here performs his prayer at the Wailing Wall without asking that the temple be raised up again and that God come down with His glory and that the Messiah can come in." And when this man said these words to me there at the Wailing Wall. It touched my heart. A true Jew who has returned to Jerusalem, to Israel, does not just go to the Wailing Wall to pour out his heart and bring his own needs before God. He has one main goal, and that is that God comes to his right and that the things that are promised should find their fulfillment. And I came to the conclusion, when we, as the Church of the Living God, have brought our needs, our concerns, our intercessions, our prayer requests, which may be of personal nature, before God, then it should not fail that we lay it before the Lord again and again and say, O God, rebuild your church. Have mercy on your people. Do not only bring together, but rebuild the temple of God. And we know, according to the New Testament, the church is the temple of the living God. We don't just come together to present our needs. We come together so that God can put together a new temple of living stones. A habitation of God must come into being so that his glory can come down. There were many, many lessons that came to me this time that I might have missed the other times. And one thing that struck me in particular, I have pictured it here in a little drawing, actually for all Christian fellowships and churches, a direct picture on our time. We were led to the Wailing Wall, to the side rooms, where the Jews read the Talmud, delve into it, and the other books, five in number, that are available to them. And when I asked to look into the Talmud, the following happened. I have pictured it on this piece of paper. You can't see it from there. On this page of the Talmud, there was only a very small amount of the Torah written. The Torah is the five books of Moses. That is the Torah. And on this page of the Talmud, there was only a very small part in the middle of the page from the Torah. On the right, interpretations from one rabbi. On the left, interpretations from the second rabbi. On top, interpretations and below, interpretations. Only this tiny part on the page was basically the Word of God, namely what the Lord God spoke to the people of Israel in the five books of Moses. And when Brother Goldner explained these things to us, it also touched my heart. Are we not living in a time where a tiny part is taken from the Word of God, and right and left, above and below, are the interpretations of various scholars? And when I ask the question, why these interpretations, what is in the Torah, should be enough? Yes, they were special scholars and so on. We see that the deviations did not just come yesterday or the day before yesterday, Already in the days of Jesus, our Lord said, ye made the word of God of none effect, because you have put traditions of men in its place. Right and left, the interpretations, and only a very small text from the Torah. Personally, that was a whole sermon to me. I cannot explain it to you. I said, my God, help me. I don't want what is on the right or on the left, below or above, only what has come out of your mouth. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then, the climax of it all was, after we had a look at these books, which, by the way, have a very precious cover and are nice to look at, then came the climax of the whole thing. And then our brother Goldner took a very beautifully bound book and says, this is the book of the interpretations of the interpretations. And then, of course, I knew completely and totally, not just the Torah and left and right the interpretations, but then a whole book of interpretations. If we beat on our own chest and really become silent before the face of God, then we have to say that it has been repeated in Christianity. There have been so many interpretations, not only right and left, below and above, but whole books are full of interpretations of the Holy Scripture. And in particular, my thoughts go to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. How many interpretations have been given? How many books have been written? And the one has taken it over from the other and added his interpretations to the other interpretations. Until in the end, there is not much left of the real meaning of what God had spoken. But then we know it pleased God, especially in our time, to take a man who did not need to interpret at all, a man who was confirmed as a prophet of God by birth, to whom the word of the Lord came by divine inspiration, not an interpretation, but a revelation of that of which the prophet Daniel says in chapter 12, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Then many shall search in it, and knowledge shall be increased. We may sometimes allow the question to arise in us, what do we have ahead of others? And I am the very last person who would dare to make a comparison. But one thing I may say, just as all who listened to the preaching of John the Baptist were prepared for the first coming of Christ, so ultimately all who listen to the message God has given according to his counsel through Brother Branham will be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. I cannot help it. This is how God promised. This is how he fulfilled it before our eyes. one can take the position that everyone knows and that there is no need for a special commission or even a prophet to reveal the Word of God to us. Dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, have we not had the Bible in our homes for tens of years? Have we not all read it day after day? And I made one thing my mission in 1949, when I consecrated my life to God, that I would read the Bible every day and be before God in prayer every day. As a result, I read the Bible not just once, but many times. And still, there remained things that belonged to the prophetic part of the plan of salvation that were not accessible to all of us. And then God's word was fulfilled, and He sent the simplest man there could be on earth. I have yet to hear one as an American who spoke such poor English, none who knew grammar so little. And yet it pleased God to take that which is nothing before the world, to leave behind the wise and the learned who could interpret and write, and to take a simple man to speak through him. And we are convinced, if we believe this divine revelation, and there should be no one among us who rises above it and says, well, maybe he wasn't right here either. You know, one can be led into a trial now and then. Let us pay attention to what the enemy wants in this trial, and let us pay attention to what God wants with this trial. When we were in Israel now, Brother Goldner told us, you will observe that every soldier you see is with his full equipment. He said, there is no soldier in this country unless he has his full equipment with him. And that was a sermon to me again. We, as children of God, should put on the whole armor of God. The people of Israel are threatened by the enemy forces. At any moment, deployment could be called for, and one must be fully armed at any time. A whole sermon for me, maybe a simple sentence for Brother Goldner, a whole sermon for me. Every believer, you and I, dear brother, dear sister, precious friends, we should be armed for the assault, and from that no one is protected and no one is safe. I was still reading in Job this morning, probably the first chapter. He had one thing on his heart, to take care of himself and all his family. And it says there that the children gathered at the birthdays, and that they celebrated feasts, and that Job, as a father, was so moved in his heart that afterwards, after each feast, he offered burnt offerings for each of his children out of concern that God's blessing should not depart from them. And then the day comes when they are together again and the house falls upon them all, and in one fell swoop they are all dead. And Job may have asked himself, each time I offered the burnt offering, and now they are all buried. But one thing we know, he could say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He was inwardly silent, although outwardly everything was destroyed, everything was ruined, everything lay shattered on the ground. And he had done everything that a father could do for his children or for his family. And then the blow. Inwardly, he was armed. He did not quarrel with God and say, Lord, I don't understand. I have served you. Now you have allowed this and that. Things have happened to me. What will all the other people say now? How will they think about me? How will they talk about me? All these things have happened to me. Job was unconcerned. He knew very well that the blow did not come from God. It always came from the enemy. And we have to understand that the attacks, the blows, the slander, they do not come from God. They come from the enemy. Even if sometimes they come through believers, do you know that the devil cannot do much through unbelievers? He can do the most through believers, because the believers are among believers. And just where there should be a blessing, they do great harm. For that which happens outside the church is not to our harm, but what happens inside the church can very quickly be to our harm. One thing I must and will say in this place today is this. When Brother Branham, in the sermon Church Order, pronounced the sentence that no prophecy or interpretation of tongues may be accepted unless two or three witnesses with a gift of discernment have received assurance before the face of God that the thing is really from God. You know, you can do so much damage, even with revelations, that you cannot undo. And if somebody has a revelation from God, I would really ask for it today, this day, as Brother Branham instructed. You write it down. You put it on the desk. You don't share it with a single person. And then some brethren who have the gift of discernment may be found to pray about it, to let God give them clarity as to whether the thing is really from God. And if it is from God, then it must be communicated to all of God's people. If it is not from God, then we just leave it. You know, we are all just human beings. And we can even hear and see things so clearly in dream visions. And they may be so real, so reality, that you are completely convinced the thing is from God. And one day, when a dear sister came to Brother Branham and gave him one of these dream visions. He said to her, "Sister, this is mighty fine, so really glorious, and sounds good." And to the outside it was. And then comes the simple sentence, "But the devil gave it to you." I and no one would have expected that such a sentence would come. We are sometimes convinced of ourselves and of what we have experienced. But we have to be ready to bring all things to a test, so that at last our interpretations and our own actions are brought to a standstill, so that God could reveal himself among his people in the way he has set out to do. We live in the last time. We believe in all gifts, in revelations, but we believe that every revelation that comes from God leads to the edification of the individual and to the edification of the whole church. We don't believe that God wants strife or anything, but God is interested that we become one heart and one soul, and as it is written, that we are all taught by God. And when we get to the point where we trust our God completely, and we don't say, "Yes, because it's me, therefore it's true," I can tell you, we wouldn't be the first to be wrong about such things. The most sure and everlasting thing is God's word. For heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word endureth forever. And here I must say, when it is written, "Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your elders will receive revelations in dreams," a New Testament dream is not a hidden thing, but like Joseph, for example, when he was thinking about leaving Mary secretly, the angel of the Lord spoke to him in a dream, very clearly and plainly, without anyone having to give an interpretation. How much distress is caused by interpretations given right and left, above and below. Let us return to the Word of God. And if we read 1 Corinthians 12, it literally says, "But to each one the revelation of the Spirit is given for the common good," that is, for the edification of the body of Jesus Christ. Everything that comes from God brings together. It unites. It connects. It heals. It helps. It builds up. We feel good in the presence of a person who has been in the presence of God and who has been given something in the presence of God. There is no bossiness, no ego, no self-interpretation. There is the love of God that is above all and that manifests the victory of God in a triumph. When we think of the places that can be seen as a monument, I have already said, only there where God can truly reveal himself does not only a memorial come into being, but a living testimony. When I see a monument of Elijah on Mount Carmel, that is of no use to me today. But when the hour comes, when Moses and Elijah will walk the streets of Jerusalem prophesying, they will not stand there as monuments to be admired, but as living witnesses to a testimony of the living God and to the revelation of the prophetic word. The church of the living God is not a dead monument, but a living testimony of what God is doing on this earth to this day. You know, I have been to Rome several times on my flights without costing me a penny. And there is Peter in full size and all the people who come there and are of the Roman faith, they kiss his foot. And when you observe it like that, from what Peter was in the eyes of God, and from what Peter is in the eyes of men, then you have to say, a man who became a living testimony, who could say, gold and silver we have not, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. Peter and John were not a dead memory of what God had once done. They were a walking testimony of the presence of the living God. Are you a monument, perhaps commemorating something God once did many years ago? Or are you a living testimony walking on this earth of the presence of the living God, of what God has done in this time? That is the big difference. People who live in the past, they point back to the past. People who live in the present are concerned with what is happening at the present time. And we don't just observe the things that are happening externally. This too was granted to me in Israel. While everyone else went up to Masada fortress, I went to an Israeli army base, because I didn't want to climb that mountain. And they let me see all that was there with shalom and with joy. And I saw the one man sitting at the telescope, always looking at enemy ground. He sat there in charge as a watchman to be on guard at every moment. If any movement of troops was seen on the other side, he would have to report it. And I asked him politely if I could look through, because I'm also dealing with enemy forces. And he said, here you go. And I sat down there and observed. It's amazing how far you can see and how clearly things all appear there. They are on guard. One must always be there and must look. He has to observe. There are the radios here before his eyes, the telescope. He sits or stands there and has a task to perform. If we, take the word of the prophet Isaiah. Watchmen, what time is it in the night? Do we not perceive that all these things are advancing and that the coming of the Lord is drawing near and that we must lay aside all things that belong to the carnal, to the nature of the old Adam, and be renewed in the depth of our heart, not by our resolutions, but by the grace of our God, who sends His word to make us well, and by the power of His blood and Spirit accomplishes the renewal in us. Many things could be said, but may God write one thing in our hearts from this lesson this afternoon. You can see all kinds of places described in the Bible. You can read the book of Acts of what God has done in the church. We will not be satisfied until we have the complete restoration, until we have become the church of the living God, which cannot be seen as a monument, but that it can be a living testimony of God here on earth. You know, even the things that God did through Brother Branham, which were so mighty and unique, but you could also make a monument out of this. Stop and admire it. And who would it help then? May God make you, may He make me, a truly living testimony. May our utterances be the words of God. And I have had to think a lot about this very word lately. When Paul wrote to the church, "Let your words be as the oracles of God." You all know, an oracle of God in the mouth of a prophet was a prophecy, a speaking of God through the mouth of a man who was at God's disposal. And did not Moses say, when two were left behind in the camp, upon whom the Spirit of God had come, "I wish that all the people would become prophets"? And when we, as children of God, have received a prophetic message of the revealed word, then I ask myself the question, and I ask you, are my words oracles of God? Or whose oracles are they? Do we speak the language of God? Have we sided with God in all things? Have we understood what we owe to God and what we owe to each other in this hour? And when we have understood that, then the same spirit of prophecy that rested on Brother Branham, that rested on all the prophets, will then rest on us. And then we will be united under one head, Jesus Christ, and joined together as members. And if the Jews, there at the Wailing Wall, pray that the temple may be rebuilt and that God may come down with His glory, how much more should we, as the church, of the living God. Really pray, O God, build your church. It is not just about you and about me. It is about all of us. And when we have understood that, that we belong together as the first fruits multitude. And I tell you, in every church age, the first fruits have been those who have heartily believed and received the word revealed by God for their time. And therefore, I dare to say, we have found grace in the sight of God. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but the revelation of the divine prophetic word for the time in which we live. And there may be interpretations right and left, above and below. All the interpretations are none of my business, only that which the mouth of the Lord has spoken will come to pass. The heavens will fall before his word deceives me, as a German song goes. The church of the living God is not a monument, but a living organism of the body of Jesus Christ, endued with the resurrection power of our Lord. And we wait for the transformation of our bodies. And God, who has begun, he will also finish by grace. Let me close by touching again on the thoughts of the word we read at the beginning. Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Do you notice the form of address? Always his, referring to the Lord. Not glory in Moses or in Aaron, through whom God has done great things. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. And it goes on and on. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Yes, it's always about his, referring to the Lord God. You know, when we talk about what God has done, that connects, that builds up, that does so much good, and we all need that. Praise his name. Praise the redemption that he has accomplished. Proclaim what he has done. Let me conclude by saying that our lives can only be a living testimony if the living God can reveal himself in us and through us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And if he has revealed himself to us in truth, then we are not a monument, then we are a testimony. Without many words, people will see it. Friends, whoever we may be today, who are not yet saved, let Jesus as Savior come into your life. You who need healing, let Jesus as healer come into your life. You who need deliverance, let Jesus come into your life as deliverer. And if you receive him today, he is all in all. He is Savior. He is healer. In him, the work of redemption has its beginning. In him, its end. He who began, he will also finish. The moment Jesus comes into our lives have taken on meaning and significance in the first place. Never ever let it be stolen from you. A songwriter sings, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And we may say this with perfect conviction, through faith. Not only because we confess it with our lips, but because we have experienced it by the grace of our God. God has spoken to us in this generation through his revealed word. Blessed are all those who listen to this word, who are able to submit to God's revelation, who can comply, yes, who let themselves be placed where God wants to place them. Then everything will go well in your life and in mine. And as with Job, the end will be more glorious than the beginning was. For I and you, we know and can say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Humanly speaking, I might ask myself the question, what did God see in me? What did he see in you? What have we been able to bring him? Nothing at all. And yet, he accepted us and gave us everything by grace. I will never forget the hour when I heard Brother Branham at that time in Karlsruhe, and there were preachers left and right, behind and in front, and Dr. Guggenbühl and some distinguished persons entered the hotel lobby in the Hotel Drei Linden in Karlsruhe, Durlach. And I stood there as a man, as a youth, who could only speak a few sentences of English. But I had in my heart the desire to at least greet this man of God, to shake his hand. Everybody passed by. Only one stopped, and that was Brother Branham. He was the last to come. He turned and said to me, "You are a preacher of the gospel." And I can tell you, the tears began to flow as I listened to this simple man I had only heard in one service that Sunday afternoon. And on that Monday morning, I hear words from his mouth and I greet him. I did not wish for or give myself the commission from God. It was God's foreordination, and I'm grateful to the Lord for it. And as long as there is breath in me, I want to carry out this commission and distribute the food that God has given us by grace. And all of you who take this food, be grateful to God for it. It is not a matter of course. Thousands upon thousands pass it by. To them it has no meaning. But to the firstborn, to the true sons and daughters of God. To them, the revealed word has a meaning. For many, the name Brother Branham has become an abomination, and for a small flock connected with what God has done in our generation. And then there is the fact that the graves of the prophets are adorned, and the still living witnesses of Jesus are made impossible. But we accept that too. Perhaps the day will come when my grave will also be decorated. But during their lifetime, every man of God had to go through the deepest contempt. And the Lord said, "Woe to you when men speak good of you, then it is truly wrong with you." And so we are heartily thankful to the Lord who came to us, who so dearly loved us, yea, who talked with us. His wonders we will praise, and what He has done for us we will treasure and hold fast. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Perhaps we will sing together, "Just As I Am." Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, with all my heart I thank you, O God, that we as your people may be gathered together in this place in your precious and holy name. I am grateful to you, O Lord, that in the past days I was allowed to be where you walked, where the prophets proclaimed your word. But I thank you even more that you have taken up residence in my heart. I thank you even more for the forgiveness of my guilt and sin. I thank you even more that you have gone to prepare the place, and you will come again. Worship to your holy name. Lord, I pray for all who have lifted up their hands. O Lord, you know what they pray for. You know what they need, Lord. Whether it is spiritual or earthly, O God, you know the requests. Faithful Lord, you live, and we would gladly tell of your miracles, of the salvation you give, of the healing you accomplish, of the deliverance you give, not just from long ago, but from what you are doing today. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. walk through our ranks today, right now, in this moment, O Lord, and touch each heart in a very special way, Lord, by the power of your blood. Let every guilt and sin be blotted out, O Lord. I thank you. I praise your glorious name and worship you. Hallelujah. Savior, unite your people in you, O Lord, under the leading of your Holy Spirit. Take from me all that is my own, all my own thinking, all my own willing. Lord, I mean it, for the hour has come when you say to us, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. Savior, take me out of my way. Take us all from our way and set us on your way, on the living way that leads to the goal. Remove every obstacle and glorify thy name. Equip your church with power from on high. Hallelujah. To your wonderful and holy name. Even now, you have been nigh to us and blessed us and answered our prayers. Save the lost, heal the sick, do wonders for the glory and praise of your holy name. Hallelujah. Amen.